Once again, Lord, we ask for your help in understanding the scripture that is laid out for us. We thank you, O God, that you are our Redeemer, you are our perfect deliverer, that you've delivered us from our enemies, our greatest enemies. And Lord, we have safety in you, and we will live forever with you. And so, Lord, help us to learn from your scriptures tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're continuing in our Old Testament story series, and we've been looking at the judges, or deliverers, in the book of Judges. And tonight we come to the most well-known judge of all, and that is Samson. You might remember that in the book of Judges there is a cycle that is presented, a cycle of disobedience, where the Israelites sin against God, so God delivers them or hands them over into the servitude of their enemies. They become slaves to their enemies. They sorrow over their sin. They cry out to God, and God saves them. So the alliterated cycle is sin, servitude, sorrow, salvation. Sin, servitude, sorrow, salvation, repeat. That cycle is mentioned six times throughout the book of Judges. The first one is in chapter 2, then the next one in 4, 6, 8, 10, and 13 to throw off the pattern, I guess. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, and 13. Six times you see that cycle. And throughout that time there are 12 judges, or 13 if you count Samuel, but most count 12 judges for the people of God during that time. And that time span of the book of Judges is 300 to 400 years. And so tonight when we get to Samson, you'll see that the Israelites had been under the control of the Philistines for 40 years. That's substantial. And they had gotten used to it. And the prevailing theme of the book of Judges is this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And in fact, that's the very last verse of the book. That's how the book of Judges ends. It's not a happy ending at the end of Judges. It's just these words, that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, after this era is the time of the kings. So if Israel had no king, maybe that would solve their problem. And they had good kings. And you had King David, and you had King Solomon. There were a lot of bad kings as well. But it really didn't matter, because the people still often did what was right in their own eyes. And even today, we don't have a king. We don't have rulers that in that way. We do have people who rule over us. We have rules. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't seem to matter. We still do what is right in our own eyes. And the real problem is not that we lack a king. It's not that we lack rules or rulers. The real problem is that we fail to regard the King of Kings. The people of the book of Judges needed to follow their only king, King Jesus. During the time of the kings, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and so on, they should have been following King Jesus. And today, this is our issue. We ought to be bowing our knees in submission to King Jesus. Instead, we do what is right in our own eyes. Tonight's deliverer that we're going to look at is a man named Samson, and you've heard of him probably. He's a very strong man physically, and yet he was a flawed man. He was very weak spiritually and morally, and he embodies this idea of doing what is right in his own eyes. And yet, he was God's chosen man to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And what we're going to see in his story tonight is a flawed man chosen by God to deliver his people. And it's not satisfying, because there's so much junk mixed in with the good. And it should make you long for more. And like every other story in the book of Judges, it points us to the perfect judge, Jesus Christ, the one true and mighty deliverer, the King of all kings, Jesus. So although Samson is a sinner, morally deficient and so on, he is held up as a man of faith for us to emulate. Hebrews 11, that's what we've been using as our list of going through the different names in the Old Testament. We've gone off of that list and looked at a few other people, and we're going to come to the end of the list with David and Solomon in the coming weeks. But he's still mentioned there. Out of the hundreds, even thousands of names in the Bible, there are only 16 or 17 names in Hebrews chapter 11 given to us as people of faith. And Samson is one of those names. That's pretty special. So Samson, a man of faith, his story is prominent in the book of Judges. 4 chapters to cover his story. And you may at some point want to read it for yourself. Tonight we're going to jump around looking at different events in his life. But if you'd like to read it straight through, it begins in Judges chapter 13 and it ends in Judges chapter 16. Tonight, for our reading, we're going to start with the end of his life, and it's Judges 16, so if you want to open your Bible, Judges 16, we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 31, and then from there, that's going to be our springboard. We're going to go back and look at his life from birth all the way to the end, which is what we're starting with. Now, here's some things to know before we read this text. The Philistines are God's enemies. You might remember David fighting that famous Philistine Goliath. Yeah, these are those Philistines. They're God's enemies, and at this point in time, they've been ruling over the Israelites for 40 years. God raises up Samson to begin to deliver them, his people, the Israelites, out of the hand of the Philistines. But at the end of his life, Samson is taken captive. He's blind because they've gouged out his eyes. He's weak because the spirit has departed from him. And if you have the Kiki worksheet, there's a picture of Delilah cutting off his hair, which was kind of the source of his strength, but not really. It was the Spirit of God who was the source of his strength. And at the end of his life, he is a humiliated man, obviously. So let's read this section with those thoughts in mind, and then we'll go back and look at his life and how he got to that point where he's humiliated. Judges 16, 23 through 31, this is God's word given to us. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, Our God, little g god, Dagon, false god, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts were merry, this is the Philistines, they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison. And he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Verse 29, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. So this final scene, this is the end of Samson's life. This final scene begins with the triumph of the Philistines, but it ends with the triumph of the Israelites. But it's not a perfect deliverance. The Philistines may have suffered a great defeat on that day, but it was also the death of Samson. Samson dies to save the Israelites. Do you already sense the typology? This is one slice of it. Who dies? Who gives up his life to save those who are under the dominion of God's enemies? Well, in this story, it's Samson. But in the New Testament, in the bigger picture, isn't it Jesus? Isn't He the strong deliverer? By His death, many are saved. By His death, we are freed from the enemies that had taken us captive. And we're brought safely into the family of God. That's just a foretaste of where we're going with all of this. But back to Samson for now, because there is a lot to see about Samson over these four chapters. And again, we're going to skip around, but we're going to start with displays of his strength. We're going to see why we know so much about Samson is because he did so many powerful things. And then we're going to look at, secondly, our second point will be displays of his weakness. And we're going to see where he failed morally and where he failed in his vow that was made to God for him. But displays of his weakness. So his strength and then his weakness. And then we're going to see God's display of grace. Displays of Samson's strength, displays of Samson's weakness. But overall, we're going to see God's display of grace. God's display of grace. Point number one, displays of Samson's God-given strength. This story, unlike all of the other stories in the book of Judges, begins with the birth of Samson. And this is an interesting thing because he is born for this. And just like in many other Bible stories, it's a miraculous birth because Samson's mother is barren. And then at the end of the story, you read about his brothers coming down. So her womb was opened after this, but at this point, his mother is barren, but the angel of the Lord visits her and promises her a child. And this is what the angel of the Lord says, if you want to take a look, Judges 13, verse 5. It says, "For behold," this is to Samson's mother, the angel of the Lord, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God, from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Nazarite vows are interesting. We don't know a whole lot about it. If you want to read more about the Nazarite vow, it's in Numbers 6. And most of the time, Israelites would take this vow for a short period of time. Usually in a period of time where they were going to perform a particular task. And you even read about in the New Testament, someone takes a Nazarite vow. But let me read to you how this has been explained, the Nazarite vow. Nazarites were Israelites who were consecrated to God. They took a vow to complete a prescribed task for God. During the time of the consecration, they had to abstain from intoxicating drinks, remain ritually clean by staying away from corpses, and let their hair grow. The Nazarite's hair was a sign of his complete dedication to God. To cut it was to profane God whom the Nazarite vowed to serve. After fulfilling his vow, the Nazarite would shave his hair and then be released from his vow. So most of the time it was just a shorter period of time to perform a particular task, and then they would cut their hair and they could go back to normal living. Samson was unusual. Judges 13:7, he was to be a Nazarite of God from birth to the day of his death. Samson's vow was permanent. His particular job, according to verse 5, his task was to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So here is a display of his strength in that he is chosen from before he was born to begin to deliver God's people, and he would be set apart for that. So chapter 13 is all about his birth. Chapter 14 begins, and Samson is now a grown man, and he's looking for a wife. And more on his wife in the second point, because that's going to be a flaw. But his first feat of superhuman strength shows up in chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. And this is as he's looking for his wife. If you want to look at that passage, Judges 14, verses 5 and 6 says, "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done." That's his first act of superhuman strength. And it tells us, the scripture tells us, it's the Spirit of God that has come upon him and given him this superhuman strength. And he's able to tear a lion to pieces as one would tear a young goat. By the end of chapter 14, Samson has killed 30 Philistines. So there's a lot that happens in that chapter. He kills these 30 Philistines with his bare hands. And remember, this is what his calling was, to begin to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the Philistines. And this is what he does. That's chapter 14. Those are displays of his strength, the killing of the lion and the killing of 30 Philistines. In chapter 15, there's another story of Samson's great strength. It's a time when Samson is angry with the Philistines. And in chapter 15, if you want to look at verses 4 and 5, this is a memorable Sunday school story. So if you grew up in Sunday school, you might remember this story and the pictures that it puts in your mind. But Judges 15, verses 4 and 5, "And he caught 300 foxes. 300 foxes. And he took torches. He turned the foxes tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the stalks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves." This would have wreaked havoc on the crops of the Philistines. So the Philistines retaliate against Samson. Verse 8, it says, when they retaliate against him, this is what he does. Verse 8, "He attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter." He attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Hip and thigh means vicious. This was a vicious attack. And we don't know how many Philistines he killed that day. But he's fulfilling his mission. His God-given mission was to begin to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the Philistines. And this is what he does. Another act of strength comes in Judges 15, verses 14 and 15. And notice that each of the time, it's the Spirit of the Lord that comes upon him and gives him strength. Verses 14 and 15 say, "The Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it." So he goes from an unknown number of Philistines killed to now 1,000. Samson is doing what he is born to do, to begin to deliver God's people from the hands of their enemies. The story of Gideon was incredible to us, where, 300 men fought against 130,000 or more. But now it's one against the Philistines. However, what we find in Samson is a man of contradiction, because he is physically strong. That's the displays of strength that we have. But he's a moral mess. And we haven't looked at those things yet, but that's our second point. We're gonna learn more from Samson about what not to do, how not to live, than we will learn about how to live. So we've established his strength in those passages. Now let's look at his displays of worldly weakness. And in Samson, it's not very hard to find. There are a lot of them, and the way we'll organize them is the way I heard another preacher do it. And Pastor Phil Johnson used 1 John 2:16 to kind of sort out the different sins of Samson. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So there are three headings there, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the first one that we find in Samson is the lust of the eyes. Chapter 13 is all about his birth and about his parents. He is a privileged deliverer from the day he is born. He seems to be more blessed than any other judge that came before him. And here we have a young man with godly parents, with God's blessings. He's a man who's counted faithful, but he struggled with every man's struggle. It was the lust of his eyes. And in the very first story about grown-up Samson, before he kills the lion, we have his weakness. Look at Judges 14, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah," and Timnah is a city of the Philistines. "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, the daughter of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I've seen a woman in Timnah, the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.'" The lust of the eyes. He saw her. And we don't have all the details, so maybe there was more to it, but what's highlighted for us in the record is he saw her. The lust of the eyes. And his parents are shocked, and they say to him, "Is there no Israelite woman that you have to go to the Philistines and find a wife there?" And Samson's response was, "Go get her for me." That's verse 3. "Go get her for me." How this must have broken his parents' hearts, because this is sin. The Israelites were not to marry the heathen. And this is what Samson is doing. Here is a man separated by God to deliver his people. He even has this Nazirite vow that would have been very obvious to everybody else. He hasn't cut his hair since the day he was born. He doesn't drink intoxicating drink and so on. It would have been obvious. Samson was set apart. But Samson wanted to be like everybody else. He didn't want to be different. And he let the lust of his eyes turn him to rebellion against his parents and ultimately against God. Samson married a Philistine woman. This is not Delilah. That she comes later on. This is his first marriage. But it gives us a glimpse of the kind of drive that Samson has, this worldly lust that drives him. Look at Judges 14:4. It's a stunning glimpse into the mind of God. His parents don't know this, but this is what we know because when you're reading a story, you know more than the characters in the story, right? That's what this is here. "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord." What was of the Lord? That he married this Philistine woman. Because he, God, was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. This sinful marriage will put into motion the destruction of many Philistines. This is God working out his sovereign plan. It doesn't excuse the sin, but it gives us a perspective. It gives us insight into the mind of God. It's that thing that's said at the end of Genesis by Joseph. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." It's not an excuse for sin, but it does show us God's purpose and power. Now, it's on the way to the wedding, so trying to put some of these things together. He finds that woman in Timnah that he wants to marry. And on his way to Timnah to the wedding, that's when the lion attacks him. And when he tears apart that lion, it's his first feat of superhuman strength. At the wedding feast, there's a lot of partying, and you can be sure that wine would have been served. We're not told whether or not Samson broke his Nazarite vow. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. What is mentioned is that he poses this riddle to his Philistine friends. And here's another attempt by Samson to fit in. These are Philistines. These are men of the world. And these are his closest friends. And it's not that Christians shouldn't have non-Christian friends. But our dearest, closest friends, the ones that we spend the most time with, the ones that we listen to and we can sharpen one another, they ought to be God-fearing people. They ought to be those of like faith. They will help keep us close to Christ rather than in a constant battle against the world. But here, Samson, we see him feeding his lust. Back to the riddle now that he poses to his friends. Remember that lion he tore apart? On his return trip to the wedding feast, sometime after that initial visit when he tears the lion apart, Samson finds a beehive in the carcass of that lion. And he eats it. He eats the honey. Kind of gross, I would think. You know, tough guy, I guess. You know, he reaches into this rotting carcass of an animal to eat some honey. That's what Samson did. And he makes a riddle out of the situation. He poses it to his friends, the Philistine friends at the party. He says, in verse 12, it says, "Then Samson said to him, 'Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing.' And his friend said to him, 'Pose your riddle that we may hear it.' So he said to them, 'Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet.'" It's pretty clever. They can't solve it. So what do? They go to Samson's bride. And they tell her, "You know, you're one of us. This is going to be tough for us if we can't answer the riddle. Well, you need to get him to give you the answer." And so she begs him and nags him. And look at verse 16 to 18. "Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, 'You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me.' And he said to her, 'Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?' Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, 'What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?'" Pretty clever answer to a pretty clever riddle. But what this does is it sets up the destruction of the 30 Philistines. Samson is now burdened with a debt that he has to pay. 30 changes of clothes. Where is he going to get 30 changes of clothes? Well, he's going to find 30 men and he's going to kill them. You see how the deliverance comes? You want to rejoice, but I don't know. It's a messy situation. There's sin involved, and it doesn't seem very glorious. Samson doesn't seem to have any moral character at all. And yet what God is doing is working out His own plan through this morally weak, yet physically strong man. The outcome of that marriage is given to us in chapter 15. You remember the foxes and the burning of the crops. That was because his wife when Samson left in a rage, his wife had been given to the best man. The father of the bride was trying to save his face, and he gave Samson's wife away. So Samson's revenge was to catch the foxes and set them on fire and send them into the crops of the Philistines. So the Philistines, being just as wicked, if not more so, they killed Samson's wife and burned down her house and killed her family. I'm telling you, Judges is not an easy book. It's full of destruction and full of death and full of difficulty. It's messy. It's sad. It's life in a fallen world when everyone is bent on doing what is right in his own eyes. We do whatever we want, and this is where that ideology leads. Chapter 16 is another story of Samson's lust of the eyes. It's the story of Delilah, which, you know, sounds very similar to his first wife, but we're not told anything about a marriage. But in Judges 16, verses 4 and 5, we find that afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So just like that first marriage, here is a woman of the Philistines, and her loyalty is to her people. The Philistines employ her to find out not the answer to a riddle, but to find out the source of his strength. And again, the nagging, and he gives in. And it's not like Samson didn't know that his first wife was trying to get the answer so she could give it away. And it's not like this time he doesn't think that, Delilah's, she's not going to really cut my hair if I tell her. He knew it was going to happen. But this is a man driven by his lust. This is a man driven by wanting to fit in with the crowd. Verse 15, Judges 16, "Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and not told me where your great strength lies.'" Right? He had lied to her a number of times, and now she's really upset. Verse 16, "And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" The lust of the eyes led Samson to make sinful decisions. Does this happen to us? I would say yes. You know, the battle of men, the lust of the eyes, what do we give into? Is pornography part of our lives? And it shouldn't be. This is the lust of the eyes. Listen to what Job said in Job 31:1. "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon this young woman?" Job expresses the difficulty of the lust of the eyes. The psalmist says in Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes." Proverbs 7 tells us where the lust of the eyes leads. Proverbs 7, 21 to 23, "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life." That's where it leads. It leads to death. The lust of the eyes, in the end, it costs Samson his eyes. His eyes were gouged out. And more than that, he died an early death. The lust of the eyes. Samson's weakness. Second category, and we won't spend as much time on these second two categories, but the lust of the flesh. So you remember that lion. besides being totally gross to eat that honey out of a rotting carcass, one of the things that Samson vowed as a Nazirite was that he would not touch a carcass, a dead animal. And here he is doing even more than touching a dead animal. He's eating the honey that was in the dead animal. But you know, sins are not solitary. They're not isolated. Sins love to pair up. Where is Samson going? He's going to marry the Philistine. So right along with the lust of the eyes is the lust of the flesh. And he satisfies his hunger. He couldn't pass it up. He ignores the fact that he's not supposed to touch anything dead. And he does it again when we talked about the killing of those Philistines with the jawbone of a freshly killed donkey. Again, what is he doing? He's disregarding his vow. Samson is separated to God, but he's driven by lust. And it's a story of deliverance, but it's heartbreaking in a sense, and it's confusing, and it's messy. There's one more category of sin, and that's the pride of life. And this is demonstrated in that riddle and the way that Samson posed his riddle and then how he paid his gambling debt. You know, what makes him go down and kill those Philistines? It's his pride. He has to protect his pride. So rather than the glory of God for delivering the Israelites from the Philistines, it's more just an act of vengeance and anger. Time and again, this is Samson's pride. And the result is that when he's captured in the end, that where we started, when he's captured in the end with his head shaved because Delilah told the Philistines what would take away his strength, they gouge out his eyes. They make him perform the duties of a beast. He's in the prison and he's grinding at the millstone. And when he's performing, you know, when they bring him out of prison to perform for all the Philistines, who knows what he's doing? Here is a strong deliverer. And yet he's a man who is humbled. These are the results of sin. The lust of the eyes, his eyes are gouged out. The lust of the flesh, he's shackled and weak. The pride of life, he's humbled and made to do the duties of a beast. What can we learn from Samson? Point number three, God's display of grace. God's display of grace. One of the main things that was part of each story of deliverance that we covered in the book of Judges is that the people get to a point where they're so fed up with their captivity that they cry out to God. And when they cry out to God, we're told that God hears and He sends them a prophet at one point, or they send them a judge, or they send a deliverer, or he sends a mighty man, right? This is what happens when God hears His people crying out. He sends a deliverer. If you read this story carefully, you will find that whole piece is missing. The people don't cry out to God for deliverance in the story of Samson. They had gotten so used to the oppression, 40 years of oppression, that they had kind of given into it. At one point in the story, and if you want to read the whole story, start at 13, go to the end of 16, and you'll get the full picture. They had gotten so used to the oppression of the Philistines that at one point, they tied Samson up themselves and delivered him over to the Philistines. They said, look, I know you want Samson, and Samson's like, okay, just promise you won't kill me. And he lets them tie him up. But they gave in. But even though they didn't ask, God helped. Now think about that, Christian. Because there have been times when we have been delivered when our hearts didn't even desire it. We were in a point where we were enjoying our sin, and we didn't even ask for deliverance. We were so satisfied with the life of sin that we were living that we are not crying out to God for help. And you know what God does anyway? He delivers. That is a special thing that our God does for us because of His great love with which He loves us. We don't even cry out and He delivers anyway. Thank you, God, for that. Here's another display of grace. God's grace is exalted over the holiness, or in this case, the lack of holiness from His people. Samson was a flawed man. God used him anyway. We are flawed people. God uses us anyway. Not in spite of our sins, not just in spite of our sins, but precisely because of our weakness. God's grace is exalted when He shows grace to the greatest of sinners. God's grace is exalted because it is grace that is greater than all of our sin. Here's another thing about God's grace. God delivers us from all kinds of problems, even those caused by our own sin. Even those caused by our own sin. Doesn't it just boggle your mind when someone ignores a warning sign and jumps headfirst into shallow water? You know, that kind of thing that you hear about. Didn't you read the sign? But figuratively, that's what we do in our spiritual walk. God gives us these very clear warnings, but we dive in headfirst anyway. Consider the lust of the eyes mentioned above. Think about the sins that come because of it. And it takes hold of us. We think, no, I can master this. Oh, I can control this. I can ignore the warnings. I can get as close to this as I want, and I'll be fine. But it ends up controlling us. It ends up taking hold of us. And the bonds of sin are stronger than we think. And we think we can take it, but we can't. So, friend of God, here is another reminder to heed the warnings of Scripture. Marvel at the fact that often we're delivered even if we cause those problems ourselves because of our sin. That's God's grace on display. At the end of Samson's life, after all that sin and shame and trouble he brought upon himself, he cried out to the Lord. And that doesn't come automatically. You know, some people say, well, later on in life, then I'll become a Christian. There's a guy in our neighborhood who walks by our house, and he's a troubled young man. But, you know, I want to hear other religions first. No, I'm not a Christian. I'm not going to commit to that. You think, man, there is no other way. But here's Samson at the end of his life, and this is God's grace, and this is a man who was raised with godly parents, a man who is considered faithful, listed in Hebrews 11. And here his faith shines at the end of his life, because at the end of his life, instead of shaking his fist at God, which so many people end up doing, here is a man whose eyes are gouged out, who has grown weak, from great strength to great weakness. Here is a man who's humbled. And he says, "Oh Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once." And his final act of strength carries out God's deliverance for the Israelites, God's people, from God's enemies, the Philistines. This is the power of the Spirit working in Samson. One last great feat. And in his death, Samson kills more Philistines than he had his whole life. This was Samson's task from before he was born, to begin to deliver the Israelites from their enemies. To begin. Because he didn't finish it. We end with this. Samson never mastered his sin. even in that last act, if you read the whole prayer, it's Lord, let me do this so that your glory may be magnified. No, it's because I want to take vengeance on my eyes. Samson, the great judge and deliverer of Israel, never mastered his sin. And what that means is he's an imperfect and incomplete deliverer. Yes, he began to, but he never finished the task. His reign over Israel was 20 years. We need someone better than that. We need someone stronger than that. Samson never mastered sin, but Jesus did. Jesus gives us perfect and complete deliverance. And his reign is not 20 years. His reign is not 50 years. His reign is forever and ever. Let the story of Samson point all of us to the grace of God clearly given to us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, O God, for these Bible stories, heroes of the faith, and even in their weakness, O God, your grace is put on display for us to see, and we marvel at the goodness of your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that your compassions fail not. In Jesus' name, amen.